The word of God given to us today is Psalm 119, 161 to 168. Please turn to page 896 of the Old Testament. Psalm 119, verse 161 to 168. Allow me to read the words of God. Rulers persecute me without cause, but my heart trembles at your word. I rejoice in your promise like one who finds great spoil. I hate and detest falsehood, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you for your righteous laws. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. I wait for your salvation, Lord, and I follow your commands. I obey your statutes, for I love them greatly. I obey your precepts and your statutes, for all my ways are known to you. Amen. The 21st phrase of Psalm 119 shows how a person who loves God's words lives and a model way of living. The poet first explains what kind of situation he is in. Verse 161. Rulers persecute me without cause, but my heart trembles at your word. The poet identifies who is persecuting him. It is not the first time that the poet mentions the rulers. In the third phrase, in verse 23, the poet mentions that the rulers slander him. The word for ruler in Hebrew is tsar, and most frequently is used to refer to political rulers. The king's ministers were called tsar, and army generals were also called tsar. The aristocrats and governors were also called tsar. In the story of Joseph, the place that Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers was the house of Potiphar, the captain of the guard for the Pharaoh. Here, the word captain is a translation of tsar. The word tsar was used to refer to a person on the highest standing in a certain group. The poet of Psalm 119 was being persecuted by such rulers. To be precise, the poet was persecuted without cause, falsely, as it is more closely written in the Korean translation. The falseness implied in verse 161 does not possess the same meaning of false as we normally know it. The word haram, referring to false, is a different word from the falsehood mentioned in verse 163. Haram's original meaning is without cause or no reason, as more closely written in the English translation. Then, why did the rulers persecute the poet for no reason? If there was a reason for the poet's persecution, then the rulers would have ruled according to the law. Thus, the reason that the rulers persecuted the poet falsely without reason was because, ironically, there was no reason to persecute him. For whatever reason, the poet was someone that the rulers hated. So, the rulers would have wanted to oppress him by force. But, it would have been risky for the rulers to stubbornly persecute him. Even though they had power, it would not have been easy for them to hurt someone that did not have any faults in light of the law. When we look at Psalm 119, it can be inferred that the poet lived a fully righteous life, that it would have been difficult to find faults. Then, what would have been the ruler's scheme? Today, we witness someone searching desperately to discover elements of faults or corruption in an opponent's life in order to use it against him or her. If he or she does not have such elements, then false rumors may be created to shake him or her. I believe that the schemes of the rulers mentioned in the scriptures would have been as such. As such, persecuting without reason is no different from persecuting someone based on lies. Such events still occur today. Who would the present-day rulers be? It could be political authorities, but also those that have financial power, managers or heads that we meet in workplaces, and even those that are older or with more experience. Furthermore, it could also be close friends or colleagues, or even family members. Being persecuted falsely or without reason by people who have more power than I happens often in our daily lives. It's hard enough to bear through persecution even with reason, but it becomes really difficult if we have to bear through it when there is no reason at all. In order to prevent harassment in the workplace, the Korean Parliament legislated a law. The harassment in workplace is defined as acts that cause physical or mental pain to an employee or hostile workplace environment performed by the firm or another employee by the use of authority or position, and that exceeds the level that is acceptable. According to this definition, the assailant is not always necessarily the head of a corporation or the owner. If an employee uses his or her position or authority to harass another employee, it also constitutes harassment in the workplace. The additional materials in the law stipulates where the performance is not accepted without any justifiable reason, alienation from decision-making process through group bullying, talk behind the back of personal issues, forcing someone to participate in company dinner, all constitutes harassment in the workplace. Here, the phrase without justifiable reason appears. How can we take care of the issue if we are harassed without reason in our work or social communities? Of course, there now is a law, so we will be able to take care of it in due course. Yet, when we consider the controversies regarding the effectiveness of harassment in the workplace law, we see that it is not easy for the victim to report the harassment or solve the problem. The first draft of the law was revised, and it would need continuous revision, but above all, our consciousness for respect for others should be more widespread and deeper. In any case, the reality is that the law cannot fully compensate for the hurt that the victim suffered. Then, what should the victim do? Let's think about how the poet reacted. The poet was persecuted falsely without reason, so he would have been in pain. But to one surprise, rather than trying to find a way to overcome this issue, the poet only looked towards God's words. My heart trembles at your word. In the Korean translation, it uses the word fear. Fear is a word we read often in the Bible. The fear in verse 161 is a translation of the Hebrew word farhad, and it means to revere, to tremble. Generally, when the Bible says fear for or of God, the Hebrew word uses yare rather than the farhad. In the Old Testament, when the translators translated the word farhad, they usually use the word to fear rather than to revere. In some phrases, they translated farhad to shake. In Job chapter 4, verse 14, there is an expression that bones shake. When do bones shake? The scripture says that the bones shake when we have fear of God. When there was fear of God, not only did the bones shake, but the hair on the body stood on end. Job chapter 4, verse 14 to 15. Fear and trembling seized me and made all my bones shake. A spirit glided past my face, and the hair on my body stood on end. During years of practicing faith, have you not had moments, either during prayer time or in meditation of the word, that suddenly you feel God is with me? How did you feel then? Was it full of happiness? Or were you consumed by fear? For those who feel that they have lived a sinful life, wouldn't the presence of God make the hair on their body stand on edge? It would be impossible not to be unfearful when we are all sinners. The poet confesses that he fears God's words as such. Think about your bones shaking and the hairs on your body standing on edge while you are reading the words. It would be unnecessary to illustrate how much he reveres God's words. The poet did not cry out in pain while being persecuted. Instead, he confessed that he trembles in front of God's words. Why would he have done that? For ordinary people, if we were persecuted by the rulers who hold our life and death in their hands, then it would be natural to be fearful of the rulers. Rather, the poet does not fear them, but only God's words. It is because he knew that the thing he should fear is not mortal ruler, but everlasting God. Let's assume that we are in his position, being bullied falsely without reason or subject to treatment of a criminal. Should we not be comforted if our hearts are in agony? Should we not hold on to someone and defend ourselves? But rather than doing all of this, if we confess, "I fear only God's words," then, through this confession, it will be showing that I am an honest person. Only God can protect me. The confession, "My heart reveres only God's words," is not a sign of fear towards the words. Rather, it is no different than confessing that we trust God's words entirely and that we rejoice in it. This is verified in verse 162. I rejoice in your promise like one who finds great spoil. This is an analogy that the poet made to show how much the words bring him joy. But there are other more positive metaphors. Why did he describe it to the happiness of finding spoils? There are three more verses in the previous phrases that use analogy to describe the happiness of God's words. Verse 14. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. Verse 72. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. Verse 127. Because I love your commands more than gold, more than pure gold. Great riches, 1,000 pieces of silver and gold, pure gold, are relatable as a simile. But the comparison to a spoil poses a question to whether it is appropriate. The spoils mentioned in verse 162 does not refer to objects that robbers stole. Here the spoil refers to trophies from the war. To get spoils means to get trophies from a battle the victorious army has won. In Isaiah chapter 9, there is a prophecy of the Messiah who will come to earth as Prince of Peace. When Christ comes, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. The people walking in darkness will see a great light. And on those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light will dawn. How happy will these people be? Prophet Isaiah explains that they will enjoy indescribable happiness. And this is how he described it. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 3, the latter verse. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. So we see that sharing trophies is a big rejoice. Then, how could we compare the happiness of gathering spoils of war to that of today? Could it be compared to salaries? Yet, trophies of war are goods that have been gained through risking lives. So it can be assumed that the happiness from it is fundamentally on a different level from that of a salary. Then, could it be compared to the happiness from a great increase in return on investment from stocks, bonds, or real estate? What is important in the poet's comparison is not how people gained riches. The poet tried to reflect upon when the people of the time felt most joy and found the same joy in God's words. We hear, in the news or in the social media, of people who are happy because they landed with a large amount of money. Are we as happy with God's words as they are happy with their riches? As the poet mentions, if we are someone who likes to enjoy, then we do not hold earning money as our life purpose. There is no way that person would do as hard as one can to gain more riches. He or she will not be swayed on how much he or she possesses. That person will be content with small and large sum of money. If he or she knows what God is like, then he or she will choose to rejoice in God's words, like the poet, than to rejoice in acquiring wealth. I hope that we can all be this kind of person. Verse 163 also illustrates another aspect of the poet, who rejoices and reveres God's words. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. Here, falsehood is a translation of the Hebrew shekar, and is a falsehood as we know it. It is the same falsehood as the ninth of the Ten Commandments. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. The reason that the poet detests falsehood is to some part because he himself was persecuted falsely without cause, but also because he knew that God did not like falsehood. The hate in verse 163 is an expression used against enemies or great adversaries. It possesses a stronger sentiment than mere not liking. It is a word frequently used in Leviticus and Deuteronomy to describe what God hates. What God hates are in some going against the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments clearly state what God wants and what God hates. The Second Commandment states that you shall not make idols, never bow at them, and not to serve them. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 26, we see how much God detests idols. Do not bring a detestable thing into your house, or you, like it, will be set apart for destruction. Utterly abhor and detest it, for it is set apart for destruction. The detestable thing here refers to idols. Moreover, utterly abhor and detest it is a repetition of the Hebrew word hate used in today's scripture. The other meaning of the hate in verse 163 is to detest, abhor, loathe. So hate is not used as the mere opposite of like, but absolutely hate it to a point of detestation and loathing. Furthermore, the Hebrew word for hate in verse 163 is in an imperfect tense, implying that the loathing did not end in the past, but that it is present and will continue to be in the future. This is the poet's viewpoint of falsehood. The poet detested falsehood. First Kings chapter 21 illustrates Naboth's vineyard story. At the time, Ahab, the king of northern Israel, and his wife Jezebel robbed the vineyard from Naboth. Ahab and Jezebel persecuted Naboth falsely without reason. Not only was Naboth robbed of his vineyard, but he was killed falsely without reason. Ahab and Jezebel spread a rumor that Naboth has cursed both God and the king, and because of this rumor, Naboth was stoned to death. If Naboth did not die, but was robbed only of his vineyard, then what would have been his attitude toward Ahab and Jezebel? He would have spent his life hating them. Or would have had hatred towards falsehood. What would be your reaction if you were to witness such a situation in front of you? Would you have hated the assailant as well? If you do not feel hatred, then it will be because it didn't happen to you. But if we think about it carefully, The reason that we don't feel as much hate is not because it didn't happen to me, but rather our thoughts and minds towards hatred are not properly established.
God detests falsehood.
In the world, there are those who take falsehood as weapons, but there are also those who resort to it as a shield. The case of the latter half is illustrated in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 15. When an overwhelming scourge sweeps by, it cannot touch us, for we have made a lie our refuge and falsehood our hiding place. Do we not take refuge under falsehood when we commit a mistake or wrong, but do not accept it and rather try to rationalize it? Isn't living as if we possess something when we don't in reality a life taking refuge under falsehood? It would be an honest living to live as is when we don't have enough possession or knowledge. How difficult are our lives when we try to live as if we have something when we really don't? Why do people take refuge under falsehood and live in hiding? It is to hide their weakness or to fulfill their sin's desire and greed. They have a common characteristic. They live under the illusion that judgment will not fall upon them. The first part of Isaiah chapter 28, verse 15 illustrates such people. You boast, we have entered into a covenant with death. With the grave, we have made an engagement. Today, infectious disease is rampant. Climate change is an existential threat. And there are those who consider that natural disasters are irrelevant to their lives. How foolish are they? We must not forget that our lives may end in an instant. In Isaiah chapter 28, verse 17, God says, I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line. Hail will sweep away your refuge, the lie, and water will overflow your hiding place. God will, for sure, sweep away the refuge of lies. If you have taken lies as your hiding place, you must come out. How difficult living may be, and how much risk has fallen upon us due to our mistakes or sin. We must not take refuge under falsehood, but under the words. Also, I recommend that you escape from the thought that you are always the victim and reflect on whether you have not inflicted pain on others falsely without reason. The world right now is corrupt from without reason and falsehood. At this time, if we love and rejoice in God's words only, then lies would move away from us. We will come to hate falsehood and live an honest life as a Christian that lights up the world. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for teaching us how to live this world rampant with falsehood through Psalms 119. 2,000 years ago, the high priest, the Pharisees, and the Jewish people condemned Jesus falsely, ridiculed and despised him without reason. Yet, Jesus, like a servant lamb on the altar, did not say a word and died on the cross in order to save
those that act and suffer in darkness, those living the land of shadows, and us. Let us not forget this. To those who are persecuted wrongly today, give reverence for your word rather than the feeling of hatred or need for revenge. Let them reap bigger joy from your word than from acquiring riches of this world. Let us not take refuge under falsehood and remember to love the words that you, who detest lies, have given us. Let us be Christians that lead your path by living honestly under your words and saving those from the temptation of the lies. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.